All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. Jeremiah, chapter 11. And I want to preach a message tonight that, I started thinking about it one day about 2 weeks ago. And I was just reading through Jeremiah for my own edification. And I got to this chapter and just stopped and considered a few things. Actually, even jotted a couple of things down so I wouldn't forget them. How many of you have to do that now? Huh? Yeah. Okay. So a lot of us. Yeah. If I don't write it down, choom, it's gone, just like that. But I hope this will be a blessing to you. I'm going to entitle the message tonight, The Duty of the Preacher. The Duty of the Preacher. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, yes, but he was also a powerful, bold preacher. Jeremiah did not mince words. He told it like it was. And took a stand for the Lord. When it wasn't popular to stand for the Lord, it didn't matter to him. He just stood and dealt with whatever the consequences would be. That's Jeremiah. He is referred to by many as the weeping prophet. And he's called that because he was weeping over the people of Israel. He wanted to see Israel repent and get their hearts right with God so that the judgment would not fall upon the nation. But they hardened their hearts to his message. He was told in the first chapter that he was going to preach and people wouldn't listen to him. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. But then again, when you think about it, you know, here we are in the last days, and the Lord Jesus said that in the last days that men would fall away from the truth. So here we are living in a world where no one wants to hear what thus saith the Lord. They like to hear how good they are, and they like to hear how special they are, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes down to old-fashioned barnstorming, window-rattling preaching, they're not much interested in that. All right, so let me read a few verses here. Let's start in verse 1 of this 11th chapter. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. Let me read just a few verses here, and we'll pick out a few things that I hope will challenge our hearts tonight. All right, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now notice this. This was a message that came from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded you, your fathers, in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. All right, I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want to entitle the message tonight, The Duty of the Preacher. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the good singing we have heard tonight. Thank you for the songs that inspire our hearts and stir us up. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open your eternal word. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me to say what I need to say tonight, what's on my heart to say tonight. And Father, I pray that that you'll be honored and glorified in what is said. And Father, help us to realize the importance of believing the Bible and of proclaiming the Bible and letting men know what is required of sinners. And Father, not to compromise and not to try to appease the world, but to just simply stand for the truth of your word. So bless now, Father, we ask, may the word of God make a difference in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. The prophet Jeremiah preached to the nation just before the Babylonians came and ravaged the city of Jerusalem. God called Jeremiah to preach the message of repentance from their wicked ways and from their evil sins, and to challenge the people to do the right thing and follow God in all their ways. You'll notice here, right at the beginning of verse 2, it says, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So there is the challenge right there given to Jeremiah, that he was to boldly stand and preach and proclaim the message that the Lord had would give him. Now, as you can imagine, this kind of a ministry to a bunch of people who had turned their backs on God and who had rejected God's truth and rejected God as being their God, despised a message like this. They did all kinds of things in an effort to silence Jeremiah. You'll remember that one time he was bound and thrown into a well. Now, it was a semi-dry well, but it had, as the Bible calls it, mire in the bottom. And when they threw him in, he began to sink in the mire. And there was an old boy there, felt sorry for him, so he went and got some rags, some old cloths, some old what the New Testament calls swaddling clothes, and made a little harness out of it, threw it down to Jeremiah, and he put it under his arms, and then they pulled him up. But the king did not want to help Jeremiah at all. He did not like Jeremiah's message, but Jeremiah would not be silent. You remember, he said that when he decided not to preach any longer because he was being impugned for it, that the Bible says that when he decided he was not going to preach, that the word of God began to burn in his bones. It was a fire in his bones, as if to say he just could not help himself. He had to do what the Lord called him to do, and he would not be silent. So he said that I must preach what the Lord gives me, whether the king likes it or not. Now, here in this 11th chapter is where Jeremiah begins his crusade to announce to the nation that the people needed to hear and to heed the word of the living God. Now, folks, think about it. Isn't that basically the message of God's men today? it's supposed to be. I mean, Jeremiah's call to the ministry is no different or was no different than my call or Pastor Ray's call or anybody else's call. You see, we all are called to proclaim and to preach the word of the living God. We are to proclaim, as Paul said, the whole counsel of God. And yet, we are certainly living in a world just like in Jeremiah's day, where folks don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. Or we're just not content with hearing what God wants, but instead, we would rather have someone tickle our ears and tell us things that make us feel good instead of things that bring conviction to our hearts. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. I want you to notice that our country today, our nation today, the people of America today, are in the same spiritual mess that the Jews were in during Jeremiah's day. We might be several thousand years down the road, but I'll bind you one thing, some things never change. And a wicked heart back then and a wicked heart today is the same heart. And it can only imagine the worst in a man's life when he has a wicked heart and refuses to listen to the word of God. Don't you find it strange today that the same people in America today who want the progressive liberal agenda? I mean, the same ones that are protesting because they don't like our border closed, the same people who are wanting higher taxes and more redistribution of wealth. Folks, listen, redistribution? No, you let me keep what's mine. I don't want you taking what I've earned and then redistributing it to someone, whether you give it to them in cash who hasn't done a thing to earn it, or whether you give it to them in services so they can murder babies in the womb. I don't care how you redistribute it, you just keep your mitts off of my money. Amen. But you can't get these diehard liberals to understand that. That's just not how they think. So we're living in the same world today that Jeremiah had to contend with back in his preaching days. I don't want my tax money. I'm willing to pay taxes if it's used right and it's not abused. I'm willing to do that. But I do not want my tax dollars going to planned murderhood. I mean parenthood. Sorry. I just don't want that. All right? I'm going to do everything I can to keep that from happening. Now, why should our tax dollars go to enable people to live like barnyard animals and then just turn right around when the fruit of sin bears and have an abortion on my dollar? Why should we have to put up with that? Well, we shouldn't. Do you remember when and I was thinking about this the other day when I was thinking about all this, but I was thinking about I got an email from He's sort of the self-appointed leader of the class that I graduated in, 19-aught-something. All right, that's enough. Don't laugh too hard. Yeah, you were there too, weren't you? But anyway, he sends out emails and updates us on who's died this last month and all that kind of stuff. And so I just was sitting there thinking about all those guys, you know, all the cool dudes, you know. They're just about all gone. I mean, you know, the guys that stood out back and smoked cigarettes during their break. You know, the guys that were bragging about how much beer they could handle. I'm talking about the guys that just had no respect for any of the girls in our class, and they bragged about their accomplishments with the girls. And you know, I got this email here, and one of them had died this last week. And I thought, wow, you know, there's been a lot of those guys. You know, we stood around and watched them when they were in school. Boy, they were tough, weren't they? Huh? Bunch of bad boys, you know? Yeah, where are they today? Well, a lot of them are dead. You know, you want to know why? Because the Bible is right. The wages of sin is death. You know, I can remember some of them showing up at a football game, and they just thought they were the living end because of how drunk they were. And everybody would just talk about, did you see him, man? He was really plastered, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. That's not to his account. That's not good towards his account. You see, it didn't take long for him, the one I'm thinking of right now, to die in a head-on car crash because he was drunk while driving. And I could go on and on. There are so many now in my class who they're not even here anymore. They're not even here anymore. And why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because, folks, listen, these people who make a mockery of sin, as Solomon called it, these people who make a mockery of sin, they don't get very far in life. They somehow or another just don't manage to go, you know, to the 70 a lot of them. And if they do, it's only by the grace and mercy of God Almighty. I mean, let's be honest about it, folks. Those of you who are right around my age, either a little more or a little under, we can all identify with this. You see, our mother, our father, they all smoked when we were growing up. Our grandfathers, our aunts, our uncles, they all smoked when we were growing up. And it was promoted back in those days. You were cool if you smoked cigarettes. You know, you were the cool bunch. You were the ones that everybody looked up and were a little bit intimidated by. Well, you know, you're not real intimidating today, because most of them can't get up and walk across the floor. You know, they've got to have oxygen to walk across the floor because they smoke themselves to death. They smoke themselves to death. My mother smoked herself to death. She did. My dad woke up one day after a drunk, after being on a weekend drunk, and it was a holiday, Monday morning, and he woke up on Monday morning and he was miserable. And he said at the breakfast table, "This is the last cigarette I'm going to smoke." And he smoked that cigarette right after he had eaten breakfast, wadded the pack up, and threw them in the garbage. And he never smoked another one. My dad's 94. My mother smoked two packs, sometimes three packs a day. She said, "I wish I could quit." I said, "I wish you could too, Mom, because it's going to kill you." And sure enough, it did. Massive heart attack at 47. Massive. Here 1 second, gone the next. You see, they were all told it was cool. But that's what the devil does. He instills within young people the desire to be cool. But one day you wake up and you realize that what you thought made you cool actually revealed that you were not cool, but a fool. And then you said, "I got to turn this loose," but you found out it wasn't as easy as you thought it was going to be. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't easy. My dad is the only one that I ever saw say, "I'll never take another drink and I'll never smoke another cigarette," at about 28, 29 years of age. He's the only one I've ever known say that, because I heard him say it. I was sitting there when he said it. But yet he never drank another drop. And he never smoked another cigarette. Did I tell you all he's 94? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is conceived, it brings forth death. So that's something to consider, is it not? But you see, in our culture today, this is what is it just scares me when I think about my grandkids and when I think about your grandkids. Sin has seemingly lost its sinfulness today. Several months ago, I went down to BWI, got on an airplane to go down south to preach in a sword conference with Dr. Smith. And this fellow came in, sat down beside me, and I could tell that he and I were about the same age. And so we started talking. I asked him where he lived, and he told me that he was in Atlanta and where we were headed, and that he was going home. He'd been up here on business for his company. And I said, let me ask you a question. He said, "What's that?" I said, "If you were to die today," I said, "now don't do it, because you're just going to mess up this flight if you do." Yeah, he laughed a little bit too. I said, "But where would you go? Where would you spend eternity?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to heaven." I said, "Are you really?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, that's awesome. I'm glad to hear that." And he said, "How about you?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to heaven too." And he looked at me like this, "How do you know that?" And I thought, now, is he fishing or, So I said, "Well, I know that because when I was 16 years old, I heard the gospel and I repented of my sin, gave my heart to Jesus, and he saved me, and I've been saved ever since." He said, "Ever since?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Wow, that's awesome." I said, "Why did you say it that way? Have you lost yours a time or two?" And he smiled and he said, "Well, I thought I did, But then I realized I didn't. I said, that's exactly right. You can't lose eternal life. If it's eternal, you can't lose it. All right? And so he said, wow, I never thought of it that way. And then he looked at me and he said, are you a preacher or something? I said, well, not enough to hurt anybody, but yes, I am. And so I asked him, I said, well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I go, and he told me the name of the church he went to, and it was a Southern Baptist church. And I said, well, do you go faithfully? He said, well, I did for years, but the last couple of years, I really haven't been going very much. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, we got a new preacher, and this new preacher kind of brought some things into the church that I didn't really care for. And I said, let me guess. He said, okay. I said, rock and roll music. And he looked at me kind of funny. And he said, well, you know, he said, I don't particularly like it. But you're right. He said, you know, we just have a bunch of guitars and a bunch of drums and a bunch of keyboards and a praise team. And I said, oh, so you have rock and roll music in your church services. And he kind of flinched again and he said, well, it's Christian rock. And that's his way of putting icing on it. You know, sin has lost its sinfulness. He just put some icing on top of that thing. And I said, well, can I illustrate that for you? He said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, I said, my son is the youth director at our church. And every year he takes a bunch of teenagers on a mission trip. And they have these fundraisers, and he calculates how much each kid's going to need, and it covers their airline ticket and the food. And so we say, this is what it's going to cost. Now, the thing of it is, it never costs what he says it's going to cost. And for the first several years that he went on the missions trip, I would get a phone call about 1 week into it and say, Dad, I wasn't pastor, I was dad. And he would say, Dad, we need some more money. And I would say to him, that kind of sounds like a personal problem to me. And he would say, but Dad, you know, we've got so many kids coming and we need to rent some more buses. And so I would end up having to go over in the office and find out how much money is in the missions budget and then draw out some money and send it down to them. And I said to him, now, let's just suppose that this year I realize I'm going to raise this money before they leave. And so he's right there. He was just right there with me. He's nodding his head. That's smart. That's smart. I said, so I go down to the bank. I said, we use Truist Bank. And I'd go down to Truist Bank and I walk in and all those gals know me in there because I've been banking there for 30 years. And they all know me. And so I walk in and I say hi to everybody and they all, hey, Pastor, how you doing? Good to see you. And so I walk up and the little gal behind the counter says, can I help you? And I said, yes, you can. I need $10,000. So she's typing on her little keyboard, and she looks up at me and she says, "There's not $10,000 in your account." And I said, well, I wasn't planning on taking my money. And she looks at me and she says, "What?" I said, "I wasn't planning on taking my money." She said, "Well, do you have a signed church check?" "No, I don't have a signed church check." "Well, then how do you suppose that you're going to get $10,000 from me?" And so I just smile and say, "You're going to give it to me." She looks at me and says, "No." And I said, "Ma'am, listen, the teenagers in our church are down in the Caribbean, and they ran out of money, and I got to have some money so I can get them home." And she looks at me and says, "Well, that sounds like a personal problem." And I said, "Ma'am, is this a bank?" She says, "Well, yes." I said, "Don't banks have money?" She said, "Well, yes." I said, "Then fork it over." She says, "But Pastor, that's not how it works." And I say to her, "But that's how it's going to work this time. 10,000, count it out." She says, "Pastor, no." I reach in my pocket and I pulled out a pistol, and I'm standing there looking at her, and I said, "Does this help?" And she looks at me and she says, "Pastor, you can't rob the bank." And I say, "Well, why not?" She says, "You can't do that." I said, "But the kids down in the Caribbean, they need $10,000. Now, give it to me." She says, "Pastor, I can't give it to you. And if you persist, that's stealing." And I look at her and say, "Yes, I know it's stealing, but it's Christian stealing. It's okay." Do you see how foolish that argument is now? "Oh, well, it's Christian rock. That makes it okay. It's still rock and roll music." How many of you got saved out of that background? Raise your hand. Yes, you got saved out of that. You certainly don't want to bring it into the church, do you? Well, I'm telling you, I don't, and I'm not. But that's our mindset today. Sin has lost its sinfulness. We do not serve men. We serve God Almighty, folks. You know, listen, you know why we don't have rock and roll music here? Do you know why we don't have it? Everybody look right up here. You know why we don't have it? We don't have it because I won't let it in here. He 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 won't let it in here. I mean, you say, "Well, then how does it invade churches?" You heard what I said a moment ago. The guy said the new pastor came and he brought some changes. And so I looked at this fella and I said, "Does that make sense to you?" He said, "Yes, it makes perfect sense." I said, "Then why did you put up with it?" He said, "I was outvoted." I said, "My friend, there are some things you don't vote on. There's some things you don't vote on. You don't vote on which Bible to use. That's settled. You don't vote on whether salvation is by grace through faith. That's settled. And you certainly don't vote on what kind of music the church is going to have in their choir and in their special music. You don't have to. You got a Bible that already lays the foundation for you. And if it comes in, it's because somebody allowed it to come in. And that's sad. We don't serve men, we serve God. And it's the responsibility of God's men to keep the church on solid biblical ground. And as long as I'm breathing, I'm going to do my best to do just that. Now, that was the introduction. All right. Let me give you just a couple of real quick things here. First of all, I want you to notice, and this is probably as far as I'll get, but I want you to notice the source of the message. Look again at verse 2. Hear ye the words of this covenant. Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice Jeremiah is told that the Lord tells us that the Lord said unto him. And what God say to him? Proclaim all these words. What words? The word of God. God's words. We are to proclaim God's words. And of course, the context of this verse makes it very clear that what we are to proclaim is the word of God. I remember back in 1977 when I first started pastoring. I was 22 years of age. 22. And I remember that there was this great big new fad at the time. And that great big new fad was this. Preachers were preaching psychology. Books about it everywhere. I mean, you go to the Bible bookshop down in Charleston, and psychology. Everywhere you look, it was psychology. How you can be a better you. All right? Stuff like that. It was all man-centered. And I remember thinking as a 22-year-old kid, this is not going to work. And you know what? It didn't work. Oh, it died out. But when it did, something else took its place. And instead of men standing up and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, men, preachers, have jumped on the fad of the month and ridden it just as far as they can ride it until the new fad comes out. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of the churches, even right here in our own beloved Carroll County, they're changing their names all the time. You know why they change their name? You ready? It's not heavy, but they change their name because somebody wrote a new book. That's where they get their theology from, somebody's book. I got an idea here. Let's get our theology from the Bible. Let's read the Bible and find out what God has to say. That might shake things up a little bit. And that's what the Lord told Jeremiah to do. He was to proclaim the word of God. And so is every preacher of the Bible today. We are not to be giving book reviews in church. We are not to be preaching on today's psychology gems. We are not to be preaching on all these world's philosophies and all this stuff that is so rampant today. We are to preach the message of God's eternal living Bible. You know, if God's men had kept the understanding that the Bible is the holy, inspired, infallible, immutable, eternal, inerrant Word of God, they would not have sat on their hands back in the 60s when Madeleine Murray O'Hare got those heathens in Congress to vote God and the Bible out of our public schools. That's not worked out too good for America, has it? If God's men had convictions about the Bible being the Word of God and then stood in their pulpits and preached the truth of God's Word and not been silent while Roe v. Wade was crammed down the throats of our nation, and now almost 60 million babies since that went into law, 60 million babies have been brutally murdered in this nation. And if you're training to do the work of a preacher, then you need to know the Bible. That's first and foremost. A few years ago, I was with Dr. Smith in another sword conference in another town, in another state. And he and I preached on Monday night, and then he and I preached on Monday morning or Tuesday morning, and then we had lunch. I always liked that part. And after lunch, they had a question and answer time. And there were probably about 40 or 50 local pastors there, and they were asking questions. Mainly of Dr. Smith, because a lot of them, they'd ask the question and I would say, "Doc, won't you handle that one?" Yeah, I got the same look that you all seen many, many times. And so this young man raised his hand and he said, "I'm going to graduate from Bible college this next year in May." And he said, as a young future preacher, what advice would you give me? And I looked at that young man and I said, "Son, that's an easy question." He said, "Is it really?" I said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Here is how I'd answer that. My advice to you is to learn this Bible from beginning to end. You know what's in the beginning. You know what's in the end. You know what's in the middle. You know the four Gospels. You know the book of Psalms. You know the wisdom of Proverbs. You know where we came from and how we got the mess we're in out of Genesis." I said, "Son, you just have to know the Word of God." That young man came up to me after it was all over and he said, "You know, I have asked that question in college to people who have come in to preach to us in college. I've asked it of some of my professors. Nobody has hit it on the head until I asked you." And I said, "Well, how do you know I hit it on the head?" He said, "Because when you said that, it rang right here in my chest, and I knew that what you were saying was the absolute thing that I need to do. Amen. And I said, young man, lose yourself in this book. Amen. Lose yourself. You know, when I graduated, I told you all that, you know, my brother graduated summa cum laude or magna cum laude. I graduated, Lord, how cum? You know, I mean, it was bad. It was bad. I didn't make the dean's list in school until my senior year once removed. All right? Yeah. But then I made straight A's in my master's degree and straight A's in my doctorate, so I kind of made up for things, but nonetheless. And my brother was one of those, I mean, he made straight A's, everything. Greek, straight A's. I said, what are you going to minor in, Michael? Greek. That's hard. Straight A's. I said, what do you have to take second semester? Hebrew. I said, oh my. He said, yeah, biblical Hebrew. I said, oh my, again. Straight A's. I hate him. No, I'm joking. You know that. When I graduated and went out and took my first church, I thought, well, I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. But one thing I can do is I can read this book. Amen. And I can learn this book. And I have spent my adult life doing just that. And you know, God blesses His Word. He blesses His Word. Second thing I want you to notice here is the site for the message. In the last part of that second verse, he said, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, what are we supposed to take from that? Well, here's what I see. God sent Jeremiah to preach the word where it was needed, but also in a place where it was not wanted. Does that sound familiar? I mean, not only in a place where it was needed, but also in a place where it was not wanted. I can't imagine preaching where folks are hostile towards the preacher. I just can't fathom that. But it happens all the time. All the time. And these were the exact conditions during Jeremiah's day. He was often met with hatred and threats and persecution and jail, all for proclaiming God's word. But he preached the truth of God in a day of great apostasy. Now, do you know what apostasy is? Yes, it is the falling away that we're seeing happen today. It is when a denomination or when a church or when a man of God, or when an individual, when a family goes away from the truth for whatever reason. You know, folks, the devil would not be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source, would he? And right here is the sacred source. This is where we get what we believe, right here in this book. So what has the devil tried to do? Water it down. There's over 450 translations of the Bible today. There is a gay and lesbian Bible. Now let that sink into you. Our world's gone crazy, folks. And you can take the Bible and just make it say whatever you want it to say. It's been happening for years. And you can make it say whatever you want it to say. That's what the devil did to Eve. Oh, thou shalt not surely die. Well, that's what God said. Dying, thou shalt surely die. I mean, it's pretty clear. But the devil said, got Eve to question the word of God. And so that's what's been happening. I mean, you hear some knucklehead comes out of college and he takes a church, and after he's been there for a little while things are, you know, it's always exciting when the new preacher comes. Always exciting. And so then once everything's excited and everything's going along great, all of a sudden he starts making changes. I was here for 3 years before I changed anything. We had change, but it was natural change. But I didn't put my foot down on anything until 3 years went by. And I did it because there were some birds on the board that didn't need to be on the board. I mean, if you're going to be on the church council, you need to come to church. Yeah. What's apostasy? That's when the church gets off course. Over time, it drifts away from the church, from the truth. You remember the Wesley boys, Charles, John? They were the founders of Methodism, the Methodist denomination. Now, back in, neither Charles nor John would recognize the Methodist Church today in, with any kind of label on it. They would not recognize what they founded. It was a fundamental denomination. Now, they were all mixed up on baptism, of course. But they came out of Catholicism, and when they came out of Catholicism, they brought a lot of their church ethics out of Catholicism. And so they sprinkled, well, John and Charles sprinkled as well. Dr. Hudson always used to say that when he gets to heaven, he's going to look John Wesley up and is going to take that robe that he always preached in, wrap it around his legs and trip him up, and then take him over to the river of life and baptize him in the river of life. And if anybody would, he would. But now you don't recognize him today. They took all the hymns out of their hymn book if it had any reference at all to the blood of Christ. That's apostasy. That's apostasy. And it happened to the Presbyterians. It happened to the Episcopals. It happened, which is the Church of England, all right, in America. Did y'all know that? It is. So all these churches that started out on solid ground, they all believed in salvation by grace through faith. You add nothing, you take away nothing. They were fundamental in their day. But look at them today. Several years back, when Karen's stepmother passed away, Judy, she had cancer, bless her heart. She was such a sweet soul. And Karen's dad asked me to do the funeral. Because before she died, Karen and I went down there on a Friday, spent the night, drove home on Saturday. But the reason we went down there was to make sure that she was saved. We needed to make sure because she wasn't going to make it. And we knew she wasn't going to make it. So we sat down at the table and I started crying and Karen started crying and then Bill was crying. Bill, Karen's dad, Bill, he said, why am I crying? And I said, I looked over at Judy and Judy was crying. And we got to make sure she was saved. Led her to Christ. And Bill said to me, I want you to do her funeral. And I said, I'll be glad to. So it was held in the Presbyterian church that Bill grew up in and that Karen grew up in. Now they had a woman pastor when Judy passed away. They had a woman pastor. And she sat on the sidelines because I privately told Karen's dad that I was not about to share duties with a woman preacher, that I didn't think that was biblical and I wasn't going to do it. So Bill told her to have a seat. In so many words. So I got up and preached the funeral. And I gave the gospel, gave an invitation. And there were probably about 75, 80 people there. And almost everyone in that church raised their hands to receive Christ as their Savior. I went in and looked at the church. There was a pulpit over here up high, and there was a pulpit over here up high. I didn't know why there were two, but I was not going to let one of them be occupied by a woman. I'm just stubborn like that. And so I thought, which one do I get in? I later found out one was used for preaching, the other was used for responsive readings and all that stuff. And so I just got a microphone, stood in the middle. And I preached the gospel and gave Judy's testimony. And I gave the invitation and all these hands were raised. I looked down at Bill, he's crying again. I looked down at Karen, she's crying again. Then I started crying again. And then everybody in the church started crying. And I know folks were sitting there wondering, why am I crying? Well, you were crying because God was doing something wonderful. And after the service was over with, by the way, I looked down at the pastorette while I was given the invitation, and she was none too happy. She shot me daggers through most of the service, and afterwards, she kept as far away from me as she could, but she heard the truth. One man came up to me after the service with tears in his eyes. He said, young man, I was young then. Young man, can I give you a hug? I said, yes, sir. And he grabbed a hold of me and just held on for dear life, weeping. And he said, sir, I have forgotten what the preaching of the gospel was all about. I had forgotten what it was like. Today was the first time in memory that the Word of God was clearly and forcefully proclaimed in this church without apology. And I want to thank you for preaching it. And I said, you're welcome, sir. Now, folks, listen, what happened to that church, what happened there that afternoon, The same thing could happen again. Amen. If men of God would get Jeremiah's burden and Jeremiah's responsibility and say, wait a minute, if it was good enough for Jeremiah to do, it's good enough for me to do. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if someone who knows the truth were to stand up and proclaim the truth of God's word at a football stadium full of people? You see, it's the word of God that makes the difference. Amen. We were in the Philippines. There were, I was told, about 6,000 people that we brought in that evening on jeepneys and on bamboo trucks. I know it cost me a fortune. But we paid for all of it to get as many people there as we could get. And they said there was over 5,000, a little bit under 6. And I got up that night and I preached the gospel. And then I gave an invitation. And when the invitation was given, there was this, I couldn't even see beyond about 15 rows. I couldn't even see beyond. I knew there were people out there because I could hear them laughing when I said something semi-funny. I could hear amens, but I couldn't tell how many people were there. And when I gave the invitation, droves of people were walking down the aisle. And again, I stood there and I wept. You see, it still works. But we are in a world that doesn't want to hear it. So what we need to do is get excited about this. And let our advertisement bring them in. And I promise you that when they come, they're going to hear God's word. I promise you that. But we got to get our burden for the community back. You know, we really do. So that's Jeremiah's message. That's the duty of the preacher. It is incumbent for every man of God to proclaim the truth of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. Thank you for the word of God that makes a difference in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that we will all realize this great truth that we have been presented with this evening. The Bible makes a difference. The proclamation of the truth makes a difference. But Father, there's been so much compromise. There's been such a turning away from the scriptures. And so I pray that you will get us back on track again. And Father, help us just to take your word at face value, believe it, and tell others that Jesus saves. So bless now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.